Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Well, for those of you who are new to our church and don't know this, for about 8 years I've been giving Jeff singing lessons. And I really think they're paying off well. Actually, I'm a prisoner singer. I'm always behind a few bars and can't find the right key. Someone told me in our church, and I won't tell you who it was, but they said, Pastor, when you sing, they're bound to be flying heaven's flags at half staff. So, all of us as Protestants have heard Catholics say this, I've got to go to confession, and yet few of us know what it is. By that, Catholics mean I've got to go to the church and get inside a confessional booth and acknowledge all my sins to my priest. This is the second of 8 weeks investigating the theology and the false teachings of the Roman Catholic religion. Last Sunday morning, we looked at two things. We saw the sacrament. A sacrament is a way to get in touch with the grace of God, according to Roman Catholics. You've got to do some things in order to get in touch with His mercy. And yet, I told you last Sunday morning that the mercy of God and the grace of God is not found in what you do, but what He did. Our mercy, the grace He lavishes on us, is found at the cross and only at the cross. But they believe these sacraments put you in touch with the grace of God. Last Sunday morning we saw baptism, infant baptism, as a means of getting in touch with the grace of God. And I told you rather clearly and succinctly that water cannot do anything to draw you close to God, and it certainly doesn't wash your sins away. In addition to that, we saw the doctrine, the teaching, the sacrament of confirmation at age 12. They pour oil on you and they confirm you into the church. They say that it puts you into the church and that it gives you the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. All of that is not in accord with God's Word. Here's what we're going to see a little deeper into the study. Let me give you a preview. This is where we get our authority right here as Baptists. If it isn't in here, we don't believe it. The Bible says that we are not to add anything to His finished Word. The big difference between Catholics and Baptists regarding the Scripture is we believe it is all of God's revelation, and everything we believe, teach, practice must find its basis right here. Not true with Catholics. They believe the Bible, but they add things to the Scriptures like the tradition of the popes and the edicts of the papacy for thousands of years. And we will see before this series is over that if the Bible and a Catholic teaching, if the Bible and a pronouncement from a pope 700 years ago are at odds, and the edict of the pope clashes with the Bible, it is the tradition of the papacy and the pronouncement of the pope that takes authority over the Word of God. So I might say to a Catholic, well, I know you believe this, but the Bible says this, and he will say, no, we believe the Bible, but what Pope Pius VI said 900 years ago is of greater weight than the revealed Word of God. If it is in the Bible, we believe it. If it is not in the Bible, then we reject it. So there are seven sacraments. We're in the process of looking at only five of them, things you must do to be put in touch with the grace of God. But again, let me reiterate, grace is found at the cross. Mercy there was great, and grace was what? Free. Pardon there was multiplied to who? Me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Well, let's talk about the baptism sacrament for just a moment, just a review in case you weren't here last Sunday. They believe the sprinkling of infants is essential to salvation. We Baptists believe there are two places you can go after you die, just two, heaven or hell, depending on your relationship or lack thereof with Jesus Christ. Catholics add purgatory. They believe in heaven and hell, and they do not believe that unbaptized infants go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven if you are an unbaptized infant. Now, I did a little more investigation on this last Sunday afternoon. In fact, I called Joe Losser. All of you know, most of you know Joe, faithful member of our church. She was raised in the Catholic religion when she was a child and a teenager. And I had her on the phone last Sunday afternoon. And I said, Joe, I want you to hash this out for me because you lived through this in your formative years. What do they say, Catholic priests, about unbaptized infants? She said, we don't believe, or we didn't believe, she's one of us now, but she said, as a Catholic, we did not believe that babies go to purgatory or hell if they die unbaptized. But here's what she said, unbaptized infants will never see the face of God. And I said, well, specifically, what does that mean? She says, it doesn't mean they go to purgatory, doesn't mean they go to hell. They go to a place of comfort and peace, but they will never, never enjoy the full presence of God. That is why Catholic parents are told to baptize their children quickly, because they want those children in the presence of God, and if they are unbaptized when they die, they don't see the face of God and they don't enjoy the real presence of God for eternity. We also saw confirmation. Again, age 12, hands are laid on the person, and they, according to Catholic dogma, receive the Holy Spirit and they are put into the church. Catholicism teaches it is the only church. Their teachings state emphatically that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church on the face of the earth. Now, here's how you join this church. There are two churches. Don't let this confuse you. There's the worldwide church, the body of Christ, consisting of every person on earth, regardless of denomination, who has repented of their sins and they have put their trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. This is a church. We are a local expression of the body of Jesus Christ. When you repented of your sins and you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. That didn't happen when you were age 12 or when you were a baby. It happened the moment of your salvation. So the moment you were saved, you became a part of the church. But here's what is required in this church to be a member of this church. We are a church. You must be saved by God's grace and you must be baptized by immersion. If you have joined this church and you haven't been baptized yet, and this is a little known part of our bylaws and part of what we teach here, but if you have joined this church, you've come forward and you've been received into membership, but you have not yet been baptized by immersion, you're not a member of the church yet. You were brought into this congregation pending your baptism. That's what puts you in the church. So, those are the two sacraments we studied last week. Here's the one we're going to spend all of our time on this morning. The doctrine of penance, not repentance. Two different words. Repentance is a good word. Repentance means to come under conviction and confess your sins to Jesus Christ, to be sorry for those sins. We are looking at P-E-N-A-N-C-E, penance. Penance is what you do after you confess your sins to a priest. The priest is going to make you do penance after you confess your sins to him. And we'll talk a little bit later about some of the things required to do. Now, when you do penance, some of the things they require you to do. Many Catholics go to confession every week. Some less often. Some haven't been in months or even years. According to Roman Catholic teaching, there are two kinds of sins you can commit. Number one, mortal sin, and number two, venial sin, spelled V-E-N-I-A-L, mortal and venial. Venial sin is a lesser sin. A mortal sin is a greater sin. I was talking years ago to a Catholic priest, and he had a rather unusual definition for it. I said, well, what's the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin? He said, it's the difference between a misdemeanor and a felony. That's what he said. The misdemeanor being the venial sin, a lesser sin, and the mortal sin is a sin, according to Catholic teaching, that is far more severe. Far more severe. It is a grave sin that is so bad that if you don't confess it before you die, you will go straight to hell. Now, let me give you an example of some venial sins. Anger that doesn't lead to any retribution. A venial sin would be considered something like lust or gossip or things of this nature. Mortal sins, on the other hand, tend to be those kind of sins like murder. They believe that slander is a mortal sin. If you don't confess it before a priest before you die, you will go to hell. Well, here's how this works. And again, let me reiterate from what I said last Sunday morning. This sermon series is not against Catholic people. I love them. It's against Catholic teaching. It doesn't comport with the Scripture in every instance. I shared with you last Sunday some of the things doctrinally that Baptists and Catholics have in common, and we do have much in common. But the main thing that we do not have in common, and this has everything to do with where you spend eternity. Catholicism says that salvation is a combination of what God did and what we do. It's a combination of grace and works. They have to be merged together. You do what you have to do. God did what He had to do. And if you'll do what you have to do and God has done what He has to do, God will meet you halfway and take you to heaven. We didn't meet Jesus halfway. Can I repeat that? We didn't meet God halfway. Jesus came all the way to this earth. He met us where we are. He went to the cross. There's no meeting God halfway. There's no cooperating with God for our salvation. You know why we don't have to cooperate with God? Because He is sinless and we are sinners, and sin cannot cooperate with holiness. God had to do it all. Jesus had to pay it all. We didn't have any part in our salvation. Christ did it all for me. And so this particular confessional booth gives the priest the authority to forgive sin. It's a small room divided by a wall or a curtain. I have a Catholic neighbor. Boy, we have some interesting theological conversations. You get a Baptist and a Catholic together, anything's liable to happen, and usually does. Every now and then, I'll see him out in the driveway, and he'll say, got to go to confession, see you later. And I'm thinking, I went to confession about 2 hours ago. I was on my knees talking to my priest. You know who he is? He's my high priest. He is the only one worthy of hearing your confession. No man can forgive sin. The priest is on one side, the penitent is on the other, and usually the petition from the person confessing their sins is, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm going to get off on a hobby horse in a moment, and forgive me, but I want to tell you that no human being has the right to hear your sins confessed. Only God does. He is who we go to. Now, there are times when we get together and talk, and we talk to each other about our weaknesses and the sins that we've committed, but nobody has the right to hear those and then pronounce forgiveness on you. Only Christ can do that. No man can absolve us of our sins. So here's what you have. You have him saying, that is the penitent sinner, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." I'm not to call anyone my spiritual father. That is a title reserved for God and God only. Now, I walked out of the pulpit last Sunday morning, as I always do, critiquing what I shared with you, and I needed to clarify something. We all have spiritual fathers. And by that I mean the person who led you to faith in Christ is your spiritual father, or it may have been a woman who led you to Christ. They're your spiritual parent. God used them to lead you to faith in Christ. Mine was a Presbyterian minister. I call him my spiritual father in the sense that he led me to Christ. But I am not to call any human being my father in the sense that they have authority over me as Catholic priests have over their parishioners with regard to the sin issue. So you go in and you tell the priest all of your sins since your last confession. Now here's the sticking point. You must confess those in order to be absolved of your sins. You must confess those in specific detail. It is not enough for you to walk into a confessional booth and say, "Forgive me, Father, I have sinned as far as my anger goes." They want more. They want you. You cannot be forgiven if you are not contrite and if you are not penitent and if you don't confess the sin in great detail. Now, here's where I want to take a quick deviation from the message. And you've got to trust me on this because I have done my homework. For years and years, I have studied this religion. There have been great abuses go on in the confessional booth of Roman Catholic churches. All of us have heard the horror stories of the molestation of children by Catholic priests. And by the way, let me be quick to say, the same thing happens with Baptist pastors and Assembly of God pastors. There is sexual sin in every denomination in the clergy. We are not going to isolate Catholic priests in this series. But I want you to know that there have been abuses in the confessional booth. Again, we know that there have been children molested by Catholic priests. Do you know that the Vatican reported 4 years ago that it has spent billions, I didn't say with an M, billions of dollars since the 1960s settling lawsuits from young children who were molested by priests and who grew up and came forth with their horror stories? Catholicism has spent billions to resolve these court cases. But here's another one of the abuses that has gone on in confessional booths. Women have gone in confessing their sins to a priest. And if these women are being open, they will confess, because you're not to hide anything. Many of them have confessed a sexual sin, and the priest wants all the specific details. All of them. Now, do you see how that could create unbelievable problems? Women who are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s have come forth and they have talked about the abuse they have faced in the confessional booth by having to confess sins of a sexual nature. And the perverted priest on the other side of the wall takes some sort of perverted pleasure in hearing the sexual confessions, and there has been abuse. Ladies and gentlemen, when you claim to have the authority to forgive sin and you tell that penitent sinner they've got to confess to you in great detail all they have done, that will give cause for unbelievable problems in the denomination, and it is coming out today just how horrible the confessional booth is. Only one person has the honor and the authority to both hear and grant your forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-9, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of all of our sins. Now the priest, after hearing the confession, has the authority by Rome to levy penance. In other words, you've got to do something now. I am going to absolve your sin, but you've got to complete that forgiveness. You've got to complete the forgiveness by doing whatever I tell you to do. Repentance is merely confessing your sins, and Jesus says you are forgiven. Penance, on the other hand, says once I've heard your specific confession, now I am going to not only forgive you, but you've got to tack something on to the forgiveness. You've got to do something. The word do is the most prominent word in Catholicism. Do this, do this, do this. You've got to add something to what Jesus did for you on the cross. It is not just His grace, but it is what you do. I don't use the word do because I don't have to do anything to add something to the completed work of the cross. It's a finished product. Here's what I like to say, not do, but done. Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Many times as penance, Catholics are asked to pray the rosary. It's a string with a lot of beads on it, and they pray through. Every bead represents a prayer they need to pray. Other times they're told to do so many Hail Marys. Let me just make sure you understand, a Hail Mary is not a last second pass to win a football game, okay? A Hail Mary is a prayer that Catholics have to pray to Mary. We're going to close this series in about, 6 weeks? And I'm going to share one whole sermon on Mary. Catholics worship Mary. Catholics pray to Mary. She is called the co-mediator with Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and Mary is at the right hand of the Son, receiving your prayers and passing them on to Jesus. Listen to John 1:14. Now here's how the Hail Mary begins. Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace. My Bible tells me in John 1:14, there's only one person full of grace, Jesus. He was filled with grace and truth, John 1:14 teaches us. Not Mary. Mary was a godly woman, but she was a sinner. I'll give you another little tidbit for the future on this sermon series. They believe, Catholics teach, that Mary had no original sin, that she didn't sin. They believe that she didn't die, but she was caught up to heaven without going through the valley of the shadow of death. They say that Mary had no original sin. How could she be the mother of Jesus, they say, if she was a sinner? It's interesting, in Luke 1, when she prays after she finds out she's pregnant with Jesus, she called God her what? Savior. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. But in any event, He is the only one full of grace and truth. So I don't need to confess my sins to a human being. And the reason why is because there's nothing any human being can do to forgive me. I am forgiven only by Jesus Christ. So you go into the confessional booth, you confess your sins to the priest who is acting as your mediator. And yet, didn't we read a moment ago in 1 Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. No human being can intercede for you in terms of your sinful condition. That is blasphemy of the highest order. So the priest is sitting there listening to you confess your sins. That's called a sinner confessing his sins to a sinner. What's wrong with that picture? A sinner confessing their sins to a sinner. Never confess your sins to a father, meaning a Catholic priest. You confess your sins to the Father in heaven. That's what being a mediator is all about. Jesus Christ is the one who stands in between you and God, not a Catholic priest. I want you to turn to Mark 2 for a moment, if you'll just hang in here with me. The priest on one side, the penitent on the other. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Mark chapter 2 tells an interesting story about this very thing. Let's just turn. We haven't seen any other scripture today. Mark 2. Everybody okay? Okay. Mark 2. Verse number 1. I'll just set the miracle up. Jesus is in the house in Capernaum. A man paralytic is being carried by four of his friends. He couldn't walk in order to have Jesus touch him. They couldn't get in because of the crowd, so they had to break the roof down and let him in on the bed. You've heard the story since you were a kid in Sunday school. Verse 5. Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Interesting, he cares for this guy's biggest problem before he cares for a lesser problem. He didn't heal him and say, "Now your sins are forgiven you." He attacked the most important problem. He said, "Son, your sins are now forgiven." Then he healed him physically. And they're reasoning in their spirit in verse 6, and they said, "This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The Pharisees are right. One of the few times they were, but only God can forgive sins. What they didn't realize is Jesus is God, and he can forgive sin. No human can, but you've got the God-man doing this, and he had every authority to do it based on the fact that he is the sinless, holy, blameless Lamb of God. That is the issue at hand today. Who does it? God does it, not anyone else. So Hail Mary, full of grace, this is part of your penance. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mother of God, pray for us. Newsflash. Mary is not praying for you today. She's not praying for you. The only person praying for you in heaven, not even your loved ones who've gone on to heaven, they cannot see what you're doing down here. They have no idea what you're doing. They've been in the presence of Jesus Christ, and once you've been in the presence of Jesus, what's going on down on this earth is of lesser importance to them. They cannot see you. They don't receive any prayers you may offer them. None of that is going on. And Mary is not praying for you. The only person hearing your prayer in heaven is the one seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father through the Son. That is how we pray. And so that is the Hail Mary, Mother of God. Hear our prayer, Mother Mary. No, never told to pray for Mary. Never told to pray to anyone up there but our Lord. So penance is a work. Repentance is God's grace. When I sin, if I confess it to Jesus, 1 John 1:8-9, it is taken care of. That's grace, the grace of God. Penance, on the other hand, says you got to do something to complete your forgiveness, meaning that the cross is not enough. Now, if you got five more minutes, I'm going to ask you to turn to the most important verse I'm going to share with you. John chapter 20. Let's see this one. Boy, how this has been misunderstood. This is the verse where Catholics get the idea that they can extend forgiveness. From John 20, Jesus is risen. He is in the upper room. He has already conquered the grave, and now he's going to give the disciples their marching orders. John 20, verse 23. Jump back to verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit that moment. They received him days later on the day of Pentecost. Greek scholars say what Jesus is meaning here is, be receiving the Holy Spirit. I am preparing you for the coming of the Spirit of God. And look at this controversial verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Catholic priests will seize on this verse and say, we've got the authority from Jesus right here to forgive sins. Jesus gave us that authority through Peter, who they say was the first pope. We'll talk about that in the series. Strange thing, if Peter was the first pope, and popes are not allowed to be married, why did he have a wife? He did. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Trust me, if you got a mother-in-law, you're married. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. So the first pope was married, and he wasn't the first pope. But look, I digress. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. You know what this means? Doesn't mean we have the authority to forgive sins, but look at this. When I lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, and I've had that honor, I hope you have. I hope that every one of you at some time in your life have had the joy of sharing the gospel and someone come to faith in Christ. Here's what I have the authority to tell anyone I lead to Christ. On the basis of your confession of Jesus, I am telling you that your sins are forgiven. I'm not the one forgiving the sins. I am saying to that person, Jesus has forgiven you. I've got the authority to tell them their sins are forgiven. Catholicism warps this and says, oh, we have the authority, we priests, to actually forgive them. No, you don't. And whosoever sins are retained, they are retained. I'll just put this into a modern day illustration, a current illustration. I shared the gospel not too long ago with a man in a hospital room, and I shared the gospel, and he refused to receive it. Jesus said, when you're sharing my love and my word and my gospel and somebody refuses to believe it, you also have the authority to say to them, you are still in your sins and you were not forgiven. When I lead someone to Christ, I can say, you're forgiven, not by anything I've done, but by what Jesus did. But when people refuse the gospel, I too can say, you are still in your sins and you are not forgiven. Listen to this in closing. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that there is one at the right hand of the Father you can run to with your sins, not a fellow sinner, but Jesus Christ the righteous? Your high priest who will listen to your confession and say, there's nothing more you need to do. My blood has washed it away. There's no rosary to pray. There's no Hail Mary to pray. There's no good works to do in order to seal your forgiveness. You are forgiven, period. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. We're going to have the